Good morning, church. As you guys are still filing in, we're going to begin worship together. So good to see y'all this morning. This place again with your song. Flood our thoughts with wonder and awe. Give us a greater glimpse of an ever-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, is found in you. Oh, 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 oh. Open wide our hearts now to yours. Every fear down to your love. We would see like never before. Give us a greater glimpse of a never changing God. All we want and all we
MLT is putting together, or looking into putting together, a Word of Life summer mission trip for this summer. We've reached out to Sandra and Lotzi and the staff at Word of Life, and they'd love to have us send a team this summer. We have two dates in July. So if there's anybody here who maybe is thinking, maybe you're thinking, I could never do something like that. Yes, you can. If the Lord is sending you, you can, and you go. I was one of those, and I've been a number of times now. So if you're interested or just would like to find out more about this, we will be having a meeting next Sunday in room 202 upstairs to the left, right after this service, about 12:15, and we'll answer any questions that you might have or you just might want to learn more about it. So we'd love to have you. Thank you.
It's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break, as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power in fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty God? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Thank you.
His love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 16, specifically verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord here. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I approved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me near. Jesus, how I trust Him, how I approve Him, oh and oh. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him, oh. Trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. To trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we do trust You, and we love You so much. And Lord, where we have failed and we have fallen short, like we know we have, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for being with us at every step, at every moment of our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would be here this morning. I pray that You would touch our hearts. You would convict us where necessary. You would help us to be more like You. God, I pray that we would be open to receiving anything that You have for us this morning. Lord, I pray all this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you would turn to your neighbor, this is the time where we greet one another. There's a simple question to ask, and it is, what is your favorite novel?
There's a word that whispers in the wilderness. A light that illuminates the valley. A truth that triumphs in the storm. A book bound in faithfulness and inked in love. There's a word that speaks from above. That transcends every theory and philosophy of man. A word that will stand forever. From beginning to eternity. From antiquity into destiny. A word so sweet like honey on the tongue of our souls. And our souls know that this word is beyond words. Language cannot encompass its power. More perfect than life. More permanent than death. It's the very breath of God, the sword of His Spirit, a two-way mirror revealing the innermost intentions of our hearts, invading vein and ventricle. His word is inscrutable, indelible, inerrant, infallible. It will not wither, it cannot fade, it never fails, and it won't change with the times or the tides of history. There's a word that speaks of prayer and praise and prophecy, of covenant and community, of joy and grief and in between, and nothing is beyond its reach. Heaven and earth will one day cease, but there will forever be a word that speaks.
All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. I think it's wonderful how y'all are talking to each other. If you guys are having a great conversation, just pick it up at lunch. Take that person out to lunch, just go out to lunch with them. That's wonderful. That's a great, great thing. So what we've got, I've got three chairs up here, and what we're doing this morning is we're talking about the end times. And as I show you these periods, and then I describe them, I think it'll help you to understand why it's important to have a visual reminder of it. So this section over here by the piano, from this side of the chair this way, is kind of like a timeline. I want you to think of it a timeline, and this is something called the church age. And when we say the church age, we're talking about the time period when, after Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit entered believers, and then we're up to the time which we're going to talk about this morning is the rapture. So this is something called the church age. Now, one of the tricks about this kind of a thing is that this time period is called different things by different people. Some people call it the age of grace. So there's this different terminology that's used, but I'm going to try to keep us on the same page, and we're going to talk about this as the church age. After the church age, at the end of the church age, there's something that happens, and that thing that's going to happen is that all believers, get ready for this, okay? All believers are going to be raptured. You think that was good? Here, let me try it again. Maybe you missed it, okay? All believers are going to be raptured. Was that good? There you go. Okay, so yeah, I want you to get that image in your mind, the rapture thing, the going up. So the believers are going to be raptured up. That's going to come into play here in just a minute. Then starts another time period called the tribulation. And during the tribulation, the believers are going to be gone, but the people that are left on earth are going to have an opportunity to respond to God. Most of them won't. Those that do become believers are going to go through awful times. So it's tribulation. When you think of the tribulation period, think of it with an exclamation point on it. It's really bad. It's a very bad time period, and we understand it to be about 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, then Jesus returns and starts a time period called the millennium. And the millennium is 1,000 year. Some believe it's literal, some believe it's not literal. But it's 1,000 year reign where Jesus comes down to earth and he sets up a kingdom in Jerusalem and he reigns the world for 1,000 years. At the end, or right before the end of the millennium, now I'm not going to do this part of it because this would be painful and hurtful, but the beast and all the bad guys get thrown into hell. So I thought I should fall down. But I'm afraid if I fall down, I would get hurt and then I would have to have somebody else finish the sermon. So I'm not going to do that. But I want you in your mind visually think the people falling down, and that's going to be the beast known as the Antichrist. We're going to talk about him in a minute. And they're going to fall down and be trapped in hell. And then the new heavens and the new earth will begin. And so this is the promised restoration of the garden. The problem is, and I want you to keep all of these in mind, but the problem that we deal with here is that this time period goes by many different names. And there are different understandings about what happens here and the time period when it starts and ends. There are different understandings of this time period, when it begins and when it ends, and what will happen here. There's different understandings, different titles used, different definitions of what's going to happen, and all of the periods have different understandings. So some people hold to one and some people hold to another. And what happens is that makes it very, very difficult. It's very difficult to talk about in a public setting like this because I don't know what you're thinking these words mean. So I'm going to try to give you my definition so you can see these are the definitions that our church uses. These are definitions that most people in a conservative evangelical theology, what they hold to. The next element is, okay, these are the time periods. Now the part that gets really confusing, if you thought that was confusing, here's the really confusing part. where are we? Now, there are some people who believe that we are here. They read the Bible and they interpret that the belief that we are living in this time period right here. There are some people who believe we are living in this time period, and I and other people believe we are living in the church age. The difficulty with this is such that people have different understandings about where we are. And about now, you should be getting a little congested in your head. And if you are, I get it. I understand. You're probably thinking, okay, this is a good time to check out. Okay, this is really confusing. The time period, where are we? What's going on? This is a good time to check out and say, I'm not going to worry about this. And the reality is that I did that for many years of my adult life. I knew the different phases. I knew what the titles were, the various titles that they're going by. I knew the position that people held about why that's what was going on. And I could even defend some of them. But I didn't really spend any time living there, trying to understand what's going on, because from my perspective, it really wasn't that important. And I know that the temptation can be for you at this morning, at this point, you can be starting to think, this isn't really that big of a deal. What? We'll figure it out when we get there, right? There's that temptation that we have to do that. Here is the problem, and this is so critical that you need to hear. How you understand this and where you think we are in that process tells you a lot about what you should think about God and what you should think about yourself. This is extremely important, very congested. I'm going to try to simplify it as best as I can. It's tricky. It's congested, but it is extremely important. And I'll give you just one example of why that is. Let's say I was a person who held to the position, which I do, that we are in this spot right here. I am looking forward towards the rapture, but in the background I can see something else. And that something else I can see is the tribulation. And so as I think about my family, as I think about my friends, and as I think about the people that I know, my idea in the back of my head is, oh man, I got to tell everybody about this event so they can believe in Jesus and go, because I don't want them to be there. See, if I think this is where I am, that's what I look forward. That's what I'm looking towards. The difficulty is some people, the Thessalonians were people in that boat, some people think they're here. They're living in a tribulation. Here's the problem. What are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to everything getting better. Life is terrible now, but it'll be better then. And that's the difficulty. That's the problem. It matters where you live, where you think you are. It matters how you understand yourself. And it matters understand how it affects how you see God. If you understand that you are living in this time period that you think is the tribulation, and you've got to wonder in the back of your head, God must be a vindictive God because he is putting me, his child, through this difficult time period called the tribulation. If you feel like we're living here, you're going to see God and say he's a vindictive God. If you're living in this time period, you're going to see it differently. You're going to think of God and you're going to say, wow, God is so gracious because he's given us all this chance, but he's told us what's going to happen. We know it going in. And so what you believe about where we are affects how you see yourself and why you're here, and it affects how you see God. So this is very important. So I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I get it. I understand. I got it. But this is critical. We need to have clarity in our minds about what is next. So what I'm going to talk about, what we're going to look at as we talk about these Thessalonian believers, we're going to answer the question, how do we know the rapture is next? How do we know that? I've already told you that the Thessalonian believers have been told, they were told in a letter or it was a message that they had somehow received, that Paul had told them that, hey, the time period is different. You're in the day of the Lord right now. The day of the Lord has already begun. And so they understood themselves as being in this time period right here. And that was affecting how they saw themselves and how they saw God. And so Paul and Silvanus and Timothy write to correct that in the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you're using the Pew Bible there, it's on page 989. And here in chapter 2, the lie that they have believed is being dealt with. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are arguing what you've been told is wrong, and this is why. And so this morning we're going to see in verses 5 through 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 through 8, we're going to see what is the explanation that is given as to why the thing that is next is going to be the rapture. How do we know that for sure? And how do we know the rapture is next? And so this morning what I want to do is invite you to walk with me through these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 5. We're going to do 5 and 6. We're going to read through 5 and 6 right now. And what verses 5 and 6 talk about is that we know that the next thing coming is the rapture because the Antichrist is restrained. He's being restrained. And the Antichrist is a creature, is a person. It's going to be the Antichrist is a person, a human, that is going to be revealed in the midst of the tribulation, which we'll talk about here in a second. But it says, verse 5 says this, it says this, do you not remember? And verse 5 is calling something to remembrance for the believers in Thessalonica. He was calling to their remembrance. He says, do you not remember? And the reason that this is so important is that Paul is not giving them new information. He is not communicating something new to them that they didn't already hear. He's communicating something that's already been told them. And why that's important is because some people who understand, try to figure out what's being said here, is they look at this and say, oh, this is something new. And the reality is this is nothing new. This is something that Paul says in other letters that he gives out. This is nothing new. This is something he's told them already. This is a truth that they can call to remembrance. And he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, referring to the time period when Paul and Silvanus were with this church, he was in Thessalonica, they planted this church, and they taught these believers many things about theology. Many things about God and many things about what they should believe. And he taught them this. And so he's calling this back to mind. He says, do you not remember what I told you when I was with you? And verse 5 goes on to say this, I was telling you these things. So this is nothing new. What they're being taught is something that they're being reminded of. And verse 6, then he goes into it a little bit. He says this, and you know that what restrains him now, and so he starts off saying, and you know, referencing back to a conversation that they had. Difficulty for us is we weren't there, we didn't hear that conversation, so we don't know. So we have to rely on what's being implied here. He says, and you know what restrains him now. The what there is not specified in this passage. It's not specified in this letter. We've learned from other places that the what that is restraining the lawless one, the Antichrist, is most likely the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we believe that or we understand that is because the Holy Spirit is an entity that not only knows the planning of God and the timing of God, but he knows the purposes and the purposes of God the Father. He knows those things. And this figure here, whoever he is, knows the timing of God and knows the plan of God. And so it's most likely that this person, this what, is the Holy Spirit. So verse 6 would say something like this, and you know, remember we've already talked about it, what the Holy Spirit restrains him, the Antichrist, what restrains him now. And that adverb is a temporal adverb, and it tells him which time period he's talking about. And he's saying very clearly, you guys know, because we already talked about it, what the Holy Spirit is restraining or holding back the Antichrist right now. That's what's going on right then, and it's something that's going on today as well. The argument goes on and builds this. So that he's being restrained, and here's the purpose, here's the reason. So that he, the Antichrist, will be revealed in his time. And we understand from a couple of verses before that the Antichrist, this lawless one, is going to be revealed in the tribulation time period. And so what is being said here is just saying, you guys are in this period here, and during this period here, the Antichrist is being restrained. He's being held back. He's not being allowed to do what he wants to do. And he's going to, that when he is given that unrestraint, when that unrestraint happens, that's later, but right now he is being restrained. So the argument is trying to convey that right now the believers are in this period before the tribulation. And they are in this period right now, and the next thing that they can expect is the rapture. So that is his argument there. Now, I don't know if you're picking up on it. I'm having trouble with it, and I think that it's easy for us to get to a place like this where we see these things like, boy, this is really hard to grasp this. It helps to have the chairs and helps to have the places on the stage, but this is something that's hard to talk about. And as we've been going through this, one of the things that comes to mind is this would be so much easier to talk about if we were sitting and talking over coffee. If we were talking over coffee, we could be looking at what the Bible had to say, and I could get out a napkin, and I could draw the different time periods and draw what's going to happen. Where I said, this is why this is. It'd be so much easier to do it that way. We're having to use this situation here because this is what we have available. But there's something that would be helpful if we had a smaller setting where we could talk about some of these difficult things to explain. And this process, as we've gone through, has kind of highlighted a need that I think we have as a church. And that is, we need to have a place where we can gather and verbally process what we're learning about what the Bible is saying. We need a place where we can come together with other people and we can talk about, okay, this is what I think is going on, and this is how what I think is going on is related to other things that I read in the Bible and I know in the Bible. This is how what is going on is related to my life and how I can apply it. We need a gathering place where we can do that. This forum works, but it's not perfect. It's not ideal. If you had a smaller group and you could meet, it would be better. It would be easier to communicate some of these harder things. And that need has definitely something that has risen to the surface as we've gone through this period. But let's get back to the question, how do we know the rapture is next? And the first thing that is introduced in the verses is that the Antichrist is being restrained. But the second thing we see is that the Antichrist is running. The Antichrist is working. There's something going on in the spirit of what the Antichrist is going to do. Look with me at verse 7. For the mystery, whenever you see that word mystery in the Bible, it's talking about something that is a religious secret. It's something that people who are aware of what the information is or what is being communicated, when they're aware of the dynamics, they know the secret. It's not that no one knows it, it's just you have to have insider information to know what's going on. And so what Paul's alluding to here is that, hey, you guys have got this insider information, I already gave it to you. And he says, for this mystery of lawlessness, it is this attitude of rebellion, the attitude of not wanting to be told in a society or in a situation, being told what to do or how to act. It's that rebellious attitude that wells up within a person and says, I want to do whatever I want to do. It's that lawless attitude. And he's pointing out here, he says that mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's demonstrating that in the Thessalonian society. They could look outside the church and see that there were people who had this attitude of rebellion. They had this lawless attitude and thought process. And they just wanted to be free of restraint. And he says, you know that that attitude is already at work. And then he concludes with, only he who now restrains will do so until he is removed. The one who is restraining that spirit of lawlessness will continue to restrain it until he is removed. Now, let me look at this. If you go over here and you look at this, they are talking about this time period, and there is a spirit of lawlessness that is at work. That spirit is not something that is being unrestrained. It has a restraint. There's a restraint on it. We understand that to be the Holy Spirit. So the lawless spirit isn't allowed to run wild. It's being restrained. But there is a time when the restrainer will be removed. And most people believe that the church and believers are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And when all the believers leave, that restraint is going to go with it. And then the lawless spirit is going to be able to roam free. And that lawless spirit will foment and will bring to pass the Antichrist. And so the argument looks down and is saying, there's lawlessness. You can see the lawlessness. You can feel the lawlessness around you. It's going on right now, but it's being restrained. It's not totally evil. But when the restrainer is removed, when the rapture happens and the Holy Spirit is taken up with the believers and he's gone, that spirit is going to be able to run free. And when that spirit runs free, the Antichrist will step forward and he will deceive people. And so, as he's explaining through this concept, as he's explaining, he said, listen guys, this is where you are. You are in that age. Because you can already see lawlessness is at work. It's not gotten free rein yet, but you can tell that's the direction it wants to go. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, when the rapture happens, that spirit will be able to run free. And looking through these verses and trying to understand this timeline, this would be so much easier if we were sitting in a living room. And I could say, okay, this couch represents this, and this chair represents this, and this is where we're at, and this is what's going on. It'd be so much easier in a smaller group to be able to talk about it and say, okay, that's what this is referring to, and this is what, and you could ask questions, say, okay, but what about this, or how does that fit here, or what does this work? And the whole idea of having these difficult concepts that we're trying to convey in a big forum like this, it's difficult, and it brings forward this need. We really need a small gathering, a place where people can talk about what they're learning on Sunday morning, what they're learning in their weekly Bible study, what they're hearing other people talk. We really need a gathering place to talk about that. That need has definitely come to the surface. So how do we know that the rapture is next? First of all, is that the Antichrist is restrained. We know that. So that means his time is coming, but it's not here yet. So what's next is the rapture. The second thing is you can already tell, he was telling them, and we can verify this too. There's a spirit in people. Not everybody, but there's a spirit in people where they want to have a lawless approach to life. And the last thing in verse 8 says this, the Antichrist is routed. This is how you know that the rapture is next. Because the Antichrist will be routed. His final call, his final destiny is already situated. It's already been determined. Look with me at verse 8. It says this, then that lawless one, referring to the Antichrist, referring to the beast from the book of Revelation, same God, then that lawless one will be revealed. During the tribulation is when he'll be revealed. Whom the Lord, speaking of the lawless one, whom the Lord will eliminate with a breath of his mouth. This is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah and also a prophecy from the book of Revelation, is that that beast will be eliminated with the breath of Jesus' mouth. And the imagery there is that Jesus doesn't even have to lift a finger doesn't have to expend any effort. All he has to do is say something with his mouth and he'll be over and it'll be done. And when you hear the word eliminated, we think die and cease to exist. But we know the story from the book of Revelation that his life on earth, the Antichrist, who's called the beast, this lawless one, his life will go, he will be on earth, but then at the end of the tribulation, he will be killed. But he will not cease to exist. He will be thrown from earth into the pit of hell where he will live forever in torment. So don't read eliminated like he'll be gone forever. Just his life on earth will be eliminated. And the whole point of saying it in this way is to talk about how God is sovereign. And even though he allows the Antichrist to raise up and to look like he's in charge, at the end of his time, when the time is up, he will be defeated with the breath of Jesus' mouth. And will bring an end by the appearance of his coming. And then Jesus, his end will come, and it will happen at the end by the appearance of his coming. And the beginning of the period of the millennium is when Jesus will come back to earth. He will appear and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And so what is being described here is this, along this timeline, is Paul is talking about, this is where we are, we're over here, and the next thing to come is the rapture. And how do we know that? Because of our, and this is what is next, because look, what happened to the Antichrist. How you those things. That's how it's going to be proven to them. That's how they... The concept of X is a difficult subject to preach. It's difficult. It's difficult. And when you're talking about a prophecy, see are things that have a lot of symbolism, symbols that refer to other things are about. So it's hard to, on top of that, also when you're talking about situations that likely at that point don't even, people and entities that aren't on earth, people see something that it's in the future to communicate when you're talking about prophecy. In addition to that, what happens, have different views about this church. There may be even people in this room who have a different orientation or a different understanding. And so my job is difficult because what I have to do is I have to talk about what I think about it. I can't be too rough about it because I know that not everybody thinks the same way that I do. And so I have to be very careful how I say things. And so here I'm going to tell you this. Last week, I told you something that wasn't true. I didn't mean to, but I did. I got my concepts all worked up. I got my concepts twisted up, and I ended up saying a verse was saying something that it didn't say. And if you caught it, I am sorry. I didn't teach you something completely wrong. The verses we talked about today taught it, so we're fine. But I said a verse was saying something that it wasn't. And it was because I got those words mixed up in my mind, and for that I'm sorry. And if you need a personal apology, if you caught it and you need a personal apology, just ask me afterwards. I'll be happy to apologize. My sincere apologies. I didn't teach you anything wrong. I just said a verse was saying something that it wasn't saying. And so you understand, and so you have a perception of why that is because it's very difficult to preach about something like prophecy, knowing that there are people in the room who are not necessarily thinking the same way that you are. So I'm trying to be sensitive to that. And in the midst of doing that, what ended up, I end up tripping over my own feet. So apologize about that. So just want you to be aware of that. But one of the things that I've learned through this process, it's been a tough week, but one of the things that I've learned through this process is we really need a smaller, more intimate group where people can talk hearing in the service, talk about what they're learning, talk about what it means and to talk it through and say, okay, verbally process, what does this mean? How do I apply it? What does this have to do with this? What does this have to do with this? How does this apply to this? And we feel like we need something like that. And so you've been seeing in the announcements for the last couple of weeks, we're getting ready to start the Good News Communities again. And what we're hoping these are going to be are, they're going to be small groups that meet in a person's home. And they're going to be led by a person who has some education and training in what is being talked about. And they're going to be able to answer questions. And they're going to be able to point you in the right direction. And they're going to be able to help take this group, work their way through what's being said and what they've learned, and help them to come to a conclusion about what the Lord wants them to do. So my challenge for each of you is to open up your Church Center app. Do that today. Go in there and sign up for the Good News Community. And we'll be in touch with you and get you some more information later about how you can be a part of one of these good news communities as we launch them in the next month. One of the things that we try to do at the end of every service, I try to remind you, if you have any questions about what you've talked about, what we've been talking about this morning, or if you have any questions about what we talked about last week, or if you're just wondering about some things, feel free to come up front after the service. I'll be here and I'll be happy to answer all the questions that I can. If you need someone to pray with you, please come up after the service. I'll be more than happy to pray with you after the service as well. Something that I would love to do and invite you to do that here this morning. At this point in the service, now we want to move into our time of communion. If you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand and we'll have some folks in the back who will get those for you. And this is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did on the cross, what he was willing to do for us. And for because of your faith in Jesus, this is a remembrance of what made that possible. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer and you don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with the Lord, it's probably best to let this time pass. But this is an opportunity for those who have an emotional connection to what Jesus did for them to be reminded how Jesus was willing to shed his blood and was willing to shed his body for us to be in an intimate relationship with God. So the first part of the service, we peel off the top plastic part, reveal the bread. So I'll quote for you from the book of 1 Corinthians. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the blood that he would shed later that evening. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Well, church, as we conclude our service, we just have a few short announcements. First, if you remember at the beginning, Gail discussed the potential Hungary trip coming this summer. I'd like to say again, if you even have an ounce of interest to go, maybe feel a little tickle in the back of your mind, please be sure to go next week at 12:15 in room 202. There'll be a meeting to get a little bit more information. It's not a commitment. Information, see what the ministry over there is doing. Maybe God might be calling you to participate. Ladies of the church, it'll be by 4 to 5 p.m. It'll be here in the office. If you need any more information, please be sure. Be a great opportunity as Pastor Ford. Any of these ideas that we're encountering, again, as he said, we're starting up again the Good News Community groups. So please be sure, church app, sign up, and please be a part of this upcoming ministry. You can find a few different ways to give. If that isn't your preferred method, there's also ways to give in person. Please see the bulletin for a little bit more information on that as well. And would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that you have shown to us. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us and given us your word. As we encounter these difficult topics in it, as we look ahead to the future of the coming of your Son, Lord, please give us grace again in understanding it. And as we seek to understand your word and apply it to our lives, Lord, please change us and please work within us so that we might show your love to the world as well. Lord, we thank you. We pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed and have a great week.